Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 8, and we will read about the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
The stone is rolled away. Hallelujah. The stone is rolled away.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is risen from the grave.
When I was a kid in middle school, my family attended a church that sponsored a community sunrise service on Easter Sunday morning. And it was held in a park outdoors, and after the service was over, everybody was invited to hang around and have a cup of coffee, along with some Krispy Kreme donuts that had been purchased hot now, just a couple of hours before the service started. And I don't know if he volunteered for this or maybe he got drafted for it, but somehow my dad ended up being the guy who picked up the donuts. And so for several years running, I went with him at about 4 o'clock on Easter Sunday morning to wait for our donuts to be ready and then to have them loaded onto our van. And naturally, while we waited, we would enjoy a donut or two or three or four or five, and Krispy Kreme, it's always kind of hard to tell. And my dad would always strike up conversations with some of the, let's just say, unusual clientele that you find in a Krispy Kreme donut shop at about 4 o'clock on Easter Sunday morning. But the thing that I remember most about those Easter morning donut runs was how they made me feel like I was part of something important. I don't know if it was family pride or maybe just the strange thrill of having an early morning adventure, but whatever it was, it made me feel almost like I was helping to make Easter happen. I wasn't just a participant, a spectator in all of this. I was a participant in the events that made Easter come alive. And looking back, I kind of wish that it was easier to feel that way now. I mean, don't get me wrong, I love Easter. I love the celebration of new life. I love the sense of gratitude that we feel when we come to worship and when we get to spend time with family and friends. Maybe more than ever, I love and I hope that I'm beginning to understand, at least in some small way, what an incredible promise we were given when God raised Jesus from the dead and proved that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But still, there is a certain sense of childhood wonder that it's kind of hard to recapture. I'm not exactly sure how to describe it. Maybe it's the sense of innocence that can delight in the magic of Easter without even thinking about what has to be done the next week. Or maybe it's the sense of trust that can be so amazed at the thought of Jesus being alive that you half expect to see him walking down the street. Or maybe it's that sense of insatiable curiosity that kids often have that kind of invites you to ask, what would we do if God is still in the business of setting people free from all the dark and hopeless places that we let ourselves get trapped in so often? Well, as we read Mark chapter 16, we learn what some of the disciples did. They thought that the story of Easter was over and locked up tight in a rocky tomb, but much to everybody's surprise, rather than wrapping things up in a nice, neat package, the gospel offers a new beginning that forces us to wonder what a risen Lord meant to those earliest disciples, and hopefully forces us to wrestle with what he still means for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. So for a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at Mark's telling of the Easter story and try to figure out, what would we do if the stone still rolls? What will we do if the stone still rolls? Now, right out of the gate, I think we need to beware that none of the disciples were expecting very much in terms of a stone movement on that first Easter Sunday. Mark 16 begins, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body." See, as far as these women were concerned, the stone at the tomb was a permanent dead end. After all, they saw Jesus die, they watched as he was taken down from the cross, and they looked on as he was buried. And now, the only thing left to do was to clean up afterward. Of course, I wouldn't want us to miss the fact that that was still a pretty significant act of devotion. I mean, at least these women stayed for all of this. All the men in Jesus' entourage gave up and ran away long before things got this far. But these women, they stayed near the cross. They followed the action so that they could see where Jesus was buried. And if we take just a second to understand the historical context back there, I think we'll discover that they did more than that. Mark says that when the Sabbath was over, they bought spices to anoint Jesus' body. And what we may not be aware of is that for ancient Jews, the Sabbath wasn't over until the sun went down on Saturday night. So what this means is that after darkness fell, in that little bitty window of time when people could conduct some business before they settled down for the night, these women make the effort to go and buy supplies so that early the next morning, just after the sun has risen, they can go to the tomb and offer Jesus one last act of love. And we ought to be impressed by something like that. I mean, after all, not everybody was devoted enough to go out of their way to express their love for Jesus after he died on the cross. And yet, don't we have to ask, why were they expecting the story of Jesus to end in a tomb behind a stone? I mean, after all, Jesus himself said that even death wouldn't be able to hold him. He told his followers that yes, he would suffer, and yes, he would die, but he would also be raised to life. So for all of their love and devotion, why didn't these women believe what he said? Then again, resurrection, life in the place of death, that's a pretty big order. And so they come, not even suspecting that just maybe the promise of Jesus has been fulfilled. They come grieving, and they come worrying. Who will roll away the stone? And what about us? What do we expect as we walk toward the tombs that sometimes inhabit our lives? Naturally, I think that we'd like to believe that we're different. It's Easter Sunday, after all, and we come in faith. We come to worship, and we come to remind ourselves that he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. But what do we believe when it's not Easter Sunday? When the doctor says the tests don't look good? Or when somebody that we care about says, I just don't think I can forgive you for what you've done? What do we think when we turn on the news and there's been another layoff in a local company or another outbreak of some terrible disease or there's been another failure of political leadership or another attack of heartless terrorists? Do we still believe that God gives power and hope and resurrection life? Or, like those women who went to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday, do we believe that we're on our own? Well, Mark goes on and says that when the women reached the tomb, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Turns out that God is still in the business of keeping promises and opening tombs and offering life in all the places that we thought we'd find death. And yet the signs are so subtle and so open to interpretation that they'd be easy to miss unless we pay attention. I've come to have a really deep appreciation for Mark's story of that first Easter morning. Because in his gospel, as in so much of our lives, I think, there is no overwhelming sign from heaven that drives away all of our questions and doubts. Instead, there's just what we might describe as a hint of a possibility, something simple and unadorned that invites us to find glory hiding just below the surface of things if we're able to pay attention. Just in contrast, so that you know the difference, in Luke's gospel, the women are suddenly greeted by two men in clothes that gleam like lightning. And then over in Matthew's gospel, the women feel a violent earthquake, and then they see an angel who comes down out of heaven and rolls the stone away right in front of their eyes. But in Mark, there's just a young man dressed in a white robe. And we figure he's got to be an angel, right? Well, maybe so and Maybe not. The Bible doesn't say. It's actually kind of fascinating if you stop and think about it. I mean, the Christian faith rises or falls on our belief in the resurrection. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." And yet, as absolutely vital as this one core truth is, God has arranged things in such a way that you can't prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt. I mean, don't get me wrong, there is evidence, of course, to support our belief in the resurrection, but it's not ironclad proof. Nothing that comes after this moment makes any sense at all if the resurrection didn't happen, but then questions remain, even if it did. So maybe God is helping us learn to pay attention. He's teaching us to look at the world through eyes of faith so that we'll be able to see not just the endings, but the possibility of new beginnings. One of my favorite authors says that one of the greatest challenges in our lives is fighting what we might call our spiritual habits. We simply drift into maintenance mode, he says. We rationalize it, of course, because we think to ourselves, well, I'm not involved in any major sin, and I haven't done anything to jeopardize going to heaven. I'm doing okay. But we forget that Jesus didn't say, "I have come that you might do okay." He said, "I have come so that you can have life and have it abundantly." God wants us to pay attention. He wants us to look beyond the way things appear on the surface so that we can see how the stones are still rolling away from the tombs that hold us captive. And how does that happen? Well, first of all, I think that stones are still rolling away from the tombs of our sin and death. The young man in Mark's gospel says to the women, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but he is not here. He has risen." Found a story a while back about a boy and his dad who went for a drive on an incredible spring day out in the country. And the weather was warm, and, you know, the trees were starting to bloom, so they had rolled down the windows so that they could kind of enjoy the breeze and everything. But suddenly, one of those big honking bumblebees, you know, that flies around at this time of year, flew in their car window, and the little boy, who was just terrified of bees, started yelling and screaming. And so his father reached out his hand and caught the bee and just held it for a minute or two. But then he let it go. And when the bee started buzzing around the car again, the boy started yelling and screaming again. And so the dad pulled the car over and he got his son calmed down. And then he held out his hand and he showed his son that right there in his palm, there was a stinger. And he said to his boy, "Son, you don't have to be afraid. There's no sting in that bee. There's no sting in that bee." The Apostle Paul once wrote, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no sting in that bee." In addition, stones are still rolling away from the tombs of our failures. The young man says to the women, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Now, hopefully you kind of remember Peter and all the stuff that happened with him right around the time that Jesus was crucified. Hopefully you remember that he denied even knowing Jesus on 3 different occasions, and then he fled into the night. But when we pay attention, we discover that the resurrection says to Peter and to us that failure isn't the end. Instead, there's forgiveness and there's the promise that Jesus will welcome us back and let us start again. And to top it all off, stones are still rolling away from our confusion about what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. The young man's message to these women wraps up by saying, "Tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee." Now, if you read some commentaries on Mark, you'll discover that the Galilee is a little bit of a code word, almost, in Mark's gospel. Most of the time, it's Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the nations. Galilee is the place where people are hungry and need to be fed, or where people are sick and need to be healed, or where people are alone and need to be loved. Galilee is the place where we help others become disciples of a living Lord. And if we'll pay attention, the promise is that as we go to Galilee to serve him there, there you will see him just as he told you. Now that wouldn't make a bad ending to our story, would it? I mean, after all, that's more or less the way that Matthew ends his gospel. He says, "Go and make disciples, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." But what do we do if the stone still rolls in places and in ways that we couldn't possibly imagine? Because you see, Mark goes on and he does the strangest thing. Instead of stopping right there on a beautiful note of inspiration, he adds this one last sentence. "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now that's not right, is it? I mean, I think a lot of us know the Easter story, and that is not the way that it ends. What about Peter and John racing to the tomb? And what about Mary begging the gardener to give her the body and then discovering that it's Jesus when he calls her by name? What about the disciples on the road to Emmaus and Thomas who won't believe until he sees the nail prints in Jesus' hands? You just cannot end a gospel by saying they fled from the tomb and said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And yet, the smart people who study this kind of thing tell us that that is exactly what Mark did. Now, you know, if you look in your Bible, you might find a few additional verses that talk about resurrection appearances or last words that Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven. But in the earliest and best manuscripts, none of that is there. Right here is where the story ends, with the women fleeing from the tomb and telling nobody. What could Mark possibly hope to accomplish by ending the gospel like that? Well, you know, it could be that he's just trying to be honest. Just trying to be honest. I mean, for those of us who live on this side of the resurrection, the message that Jesus is alive hardly seems like the kind of thing that anybody would be afraid of. Instead, it's a cause for joy and celebration. It's a reason to put on our Sunday best and to decorate the yard with chocolate eggs and fluffy bunnies. But maybe we ought to read our Bibles a little more closely. Because, you know, the most frequently repeated command in Scripture is, "Fear not." Every time that God shows up, whether it's in fire or an earthquake, in an angel, or in resurrection, people's first response is generally holy terror, and God's first word is, "Do not be afraid." So maybe these women and the ending that Mark has written about them show us how we should respond to resurrection. I mean, after all, I think we would know what to do with a dead Jesus. We would know that we should honor him and we should revere him. We should anoint his body with spices and we should comfort each other in our grief. But a risen Savior, well, people just don't rise from the dead. There's no manual that tells us what to do, and there's no helpline or support group that'll tell us how we ought to feel, and so maybe we should be afraid. I mean, after all, if what these women experienced is true, then everything that we think we know about life gets turned upside down. Nothing is settled anymore because Jesus is alive. And the universe can never be the same. But you know, I think there's an even more important reason that Mark ends his gospel in such an unusual way. You see, I think Mark does this because we are the ending. Mark has given us a story that seems unfinished because it's meant to be unfinished. It's meant for you and for me to take the message that Jesus is alive and to show the world what it means to believe in a Savior who still rolls stones out of people's lives. And so, will we go in fear on Easter Sunday and tell no one? Or will we anticipate that God is at work? Will we face our weaknesses and heartaches and challenges believing that they don't get the last word because Jesus is the last word? And then will we pay attention? Even when our busyness makes it kind of hard to notice and hardships make it easy to believe otherwise, will we look for the signs that Christ is alive and with us? And finally, will we jump right in and help roll some stones for others by encouraging them and serving them and by telling them that Jesus Christ died and rose again so that we too could step out of the tombs that hold us tight and into the light of resurrection life? During these weeks leading up to Easter, we've been piling stones at the foot of the cross, trying to put in God's hands all the attitudes and actions that get in the way of following Jesus. And as you can see this morning, the stones are gone, replaced by symbols of new life because we serve a God who still rolls stones. And so as we wrap up this morning, there are just two questions I hope we can think about. What stones do you need God to roll away from the entrance of your heart today? That's number one. What stones do you need God to roll away from the entrance of your heart today? And secondly, what stones do you need to help roll away from the hearts of others? What stones do you need to help roll away from the hearts of others so that they too can experience the good news? Jesus is risen. He's going ahead of you. And there you will see him. This is the Easter gospel. Thanks be to God. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a good and hopefully pleasant thing to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to declare on Easter morning that we believe you rolled that stone away and that Jesus is alive. But we go out into a world with a whole lot of dark tombs and a whole lot of heavy stones. And we need your Spirit to live in us so that tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, we can still believe that we serve a God who is rolling stones away from the doors of people's hearts. Heavenly Father, how I pray that this Easter Sunday won't be just a day that we celebrate and then go on to the next day, normal as ever. But may we be changed as you set us free from sin and death and lead us out into life where our Savior has promised to meet us. For we ask it all in his strong and holy name. Amen.